in every relationship in our life. We see them when parents love their children and how they have to administer discipline. They don't really want to always have to do that, but they do have to do it. They have to do it because they love their children. Children with loving their parents, we see that they have to understand why the parents have to do what they have to do, and they have to work hard to love their parents. And when I say love, I'm sure you guys understand at this point, I'm not talking about that feeling that you get when you first meet somebody that in the romantic type of love. I mean the everyday, in the trenches, working hard to love each other. You know, siblings, fighting between siblings, friendships. And today what I want to focus the most on for the few minutes that I have is loving the people of the church and loving each other. Go ahead and turn your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And, you know, the topic that I chose today in loving each other is something that's important for us as Christians. It's something that's essential for us as Christians. It's something that we need to strive to do to please God. And this is why. In this passage we're about to read, Jesus tells us that others will know we are His disciples based on how we love one another and how well we do this. Look at verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now we know this is spoken specifically to the disciples at that day, but there's no reason why we can't make application of this today in our lives as we try to follow Christ. And after all, the meaning or the definition of the word disciple is no more really than one who adheres to the doctrines or follows the teachings of a particular individual. And so as we are disciples of Christ and followers of Christ today, we should be willing to follow Him and to love one another as He commanded. Now, He gave us a little bit of information on how we should love one another, and when He said, love one another even as I have loved you. You know, we should love each other the same way that Jesus showed His love for His disciples. And I'm going to say today that if we were to do the things that He did for His disciples, and I'm going to go through a few of those, that we could show the world our love for each other. You know, Jesus showed His love to His disciples in many ways. There wasn't just one, and there's no way we'd have enough time today to go through every possible instance where He showed love. But there are a few things that I want to focus on. His love in service, His love in patience, and also His love that He shows to the disciples through His willingness to always obey the Father, to always do what's right. You know, we can use this model as we show our love. So let's talk a little bit about this pattern. Let's talk a little bit about serving each other. Now, most of you guys are probably thinking that we're going to go to Jesus washing the disciples' feet and teaching them how to be servant leaders. And I think that's a very applicable text. But I want to focus more on the spiritual side of things. And the reason I want to do that is, there's several reasons. I mean, obviously, there's many reasons to focus on the spiritual side of things. But yesterday, I had the privilege of going to Rocky Mount and to hear several men preach at a lectureship there. And a man made an illustration that really hit home for me. He said that we're in spiritual warfare. And I've heard this a lot of times before. But he said, when we think of warfare and we think of physical warfare, we think of the tragicness of men and women not coming home. We think of the tragicness of people being killed in ways that are gruesome. We think of men and women being in hospitals around this country missing limbs and very serious problems that occurred in this warfare. And we need to look at our spiritual warfare the same way, because lives are at stake. And people can lose their life, and in this case, it's an eternal separation. And I think that really hit home for me. And so that's what I want to focus on today, is how Christ was there for the disciples and serving them in a spiritual fashion. And the first thing I want to look at is that it's in Matthew 14, if you guys will turn there, is that Christ picked the disciples up when their faith was weak. In this example here in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, most of us know this story very well. or this account very well, I should say. We know exactly what happened, but I want to just kind of run through it again so we refresh it in our minds. We're going to start in 22 and we'll run through 31. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now I know Jesus asked him why he doubted, and he knew the answer to that question. And I would say that almost everyone in this room has probably gone through some kind of a spiritual storm or struggle at some point. And hopefully, you found another Christian reaching their hand out to help you. And I think if we do this for one another, when we see each other struggling spiritually, when we know that we're down on our faith or we're struggling with our faith and we can't seem to overcome the storms around us and to focus on Jesus, you know, we have to be ready to reach out to those. We have to be ready to reach our hand out and say, "Here's my hand. What can I do?" And so this is an example where we see Jesus doing this very thing. Now, of course, we see that initially that everyone on the boat says, "Oh, this is a ghost. We don't know who this is." And we see Jesus telling them who he is. So we have to consistently keep that in our mind too, that Jesus is our reason. You know, Jesus set the example of how we should serve God as well. Now, as we're living as Christians, it's important for us to walk as godly and as Christ-like as we can. And what I mean in this is that I'm not saying that we need to put on a shelf so that people can see us, but I mean when people truly know you and when people truly get to know who you are and your family is and what you do, we should be an example. They should really see the true us. Do we consistently think of God? Do we consistently pray? Do we do these things? Not for show, but just setting an example. Jesus did this. In Mark 1, verse 35, it says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." Now, he did this early in the morning. He made specific time to go pray. He made specific time to serve God. And we have to be here to do that as well. We encourage one another when we do that, but we also strengthen ourselves. And by seeing others live godly, when we look to the men and women around us and we see, as a young man, when I look to the older men of the congregation and I see how they're living and I see how they put God first in all that they do, that's encouraging. That's something that we want to do, and they're serving me through that. And that's what I'm saying we need to look at as well as we try to mimic Jesus, as we try to show our love for one another. That's a place where we can definitely express that love for one another. In Hebrews 5, 7 through 10, we learn a little bit about Jesus, and we have some insight from the Holy Spirit here. Hebrews 5, and in verse 7, it says, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, the reason the mention of Melchizedek is there is because of the relationship that we see with Abraham and Melchizedek. When he comes, Abraham actually pays homage to Melchizedek as a high priest, showing that Jesus was of the highest order possible. And even though he was the highest order possible, he still learned obedience. We have to learn our obedience as well. We have to learn what God wants from us. And that takes us to the next point, which is, as we serve one another, we have to follow Christ in imparting knowledge to each other. We have to share our knowledge of God with one another. I know we talk about sharing it outside the church. We talk about sharing it with those who don't know God, maybe who have never heard the gospel. But we need to share our knowledge internally as well. Jesus did this in the parables. And we can look at a specific parable and the seed of the sower. And I would say we should read it, but I think most of us know it. And we'll get into the clarification of the parable of the sower later. But we need to share the Bible with each other, not just in Bible class, not just teaching one another from someone's a Bible teacher and they're teaching, but actually following the example that's given in Titus 2, 3, and 5, 3 through 5, where the older women, and I know there are very few of them, because most of the women aren't older that I know, but anyone who's more experienced as a woman needs to teach younger women how to love, how to live, how to be godly. And also we see in 1 Timothy 5:1 where the younger men are not to sharply rebuke the older men. We're to look at them as fathers, respecting them, learning wisdom from them, and trying to understand what we need to do to be the best Christian we can be. So we should serve one another like Christ served the disciples. Through picking each other up when we struggle, when our faith is weak, we should be a godly example for each other. And we should also impart knowledge to one another. You know, our service to one another will show our love for one another. And our love for one another shows the world that we are disciples of Jesus. Not only do we need to show this love that we're willing to teach, sometimes we need to show patience. Sometimes we need to clarify the truth even. Or even clarify what we're saying. Jesus gives us a pattern for this as well. He gives us this pattern and shows us that there are times when people aren't going to get it. They're just not going to understand. And so how do you interact with those people? A lot of times in our world today, the way you interact with someone that doesn't understand is you say it a couple times, if they don't get it, forget it. It's over. We shouldn't have to keep saying it. Why do I have to keep going into it? But sometimes the truth is people just don't get it. They just don't understand. And so we have to be patient. We have to follow our example in Jesus and show patience. Let's look at Luke 8. We're going to start in verse 9. And this is the explanation that Jesus gives to the disciples about the parable of the sower. And I want you to see the way he talks to them. He doesn't discount them as in our modern society may think. He actually goes through and teaches them what this meaning behind the parable is, what the meaning is. Let's start in verse 9. Luke 8, verse 9. His disciples began questioning him as what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard them, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and then in time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and the riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." So we see that he explains it. Now, he could have been frustrated. He could have said, "You've been following me for how long? How many times have you heard me talk about the kingdom? You could look at what I've taught before and you could apply this." But instead he takes the time. He explains what it means. You know, our love should motivate us to be patient. Our love should motivate us to clarify when things aren't clear to people. Even if they're clear to us, we should be willing to teach others. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, there are some places where Jesus gets, he says, how can you not understand? You know, how can you not understand this? You men of little faith, and the one I'm thinking about is Matthew 16. And around about verse 8, he says, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves what you have that you have no bread?" Now, this is the case where Jesus has just said that the Pharisee, beware of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they're discussing, the disciples are discussing amongst themselves about bread, saying, "Well, we don't have any bread." And of course, he says, "The you men of little faith." But he goes on and he says, "Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up?" You know, there are many times I've heard this where Jesus is saying this in a way like, "I can't believe you don't understand." And maybe that's true. But maybe instead of being frustrated with them not understanding, he's concerned with himself of, how do I explain this better? How do I teach you what I need to teach you? How do I clarify this? What else can I do? I think it's just as possible that that's the scenario. That maybe his frustration is, what am I not doing to get it through to you guys? How can you not see this? I want you to know because I love you guys and I want you to know this. You need to know this. Now, Jesus, knowing all things, knew that eventually the Holy Spirit would come and that they would know. But of course, he was on the earth just like we are. And as he's explaining, I'm sure that those frustrations were real. And so how he dealt with those instances shows us how we should deal with one another. We should teach one another. We should be willing. You know, sometimes Jesus also had patience with those who knew that they were acting in contrast to the Word of God or to God's will. And he had patience with them as well. Let's look at John 8:18 and go quickly through this. And John 18, verse 8 through 12. In this scenario, this is Judas has come and is about to betray the Savior. He's kissed them. They've asked, "Who is this?" or "Where is Jesus?" And this is where we start here, is Jesus answering and saying in verse 8, "I told you that I am He. So if you seek me, let these go their way. To fulfill the word of which he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." Simon Peter, then having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Now in this case, Peter was the one who was standing in the way of God's will. He was the one who was standing in the way, preventing what Jesus knew had to occur. And we need to be patient with others when they fall short. And what I want to make sure that no one misunderstands is that I don't think that we should be, well, I think we should be patient, but I don't think that we should allow sin to run rampant. We're told we're not to allow that. Rebellious sin should never be something that we turn a blind eye to. And in the letter to the Corinthians, the Holy Spirit rebukes the Corinthians through Paul that they're allowing sin to run throughout their congregation there, and says, "You need to do something about it. Put the man away." And so I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is, friends, we know the difference between someone who is struggling and who's fallen short and someone who has rebelled and has turned against. And we know the difference. And we need to execute good judgment on those things. We need to reach out for those who are really struggling. So that goes and shows the patience. So we've talked a little bit about the service that Jesus gave us as an example of how we love one another. This is the patience. And our patience for one another will show our love for one another. And our love for one another shows the world that we are disciples of Jesus. So that brings us to the last point, and I know that's kind of a misnomer, because now you guys are thinking, "All right, well, he's almost done. Why I'm not?" it's the last point, many sub-points, but you guys know the drill. So the last point is, Jesus was willing to give himself completely to his Father's will. And some of you guys may be saying, how is this showing love? How is this showing our love to one another? And I'm going to do the best I can to answer that question. And I hope that I can articulate it. You know, Jesus refused temptation, and he refused to love this world. He wasn't willing to look at the things of this world and say, "I'm going to put them before God." In Matthew 4, when Satan tempted Jesus, he offered all the joys and pleasures that this world could possibly have. He tempted Jesus where he was weak at that point, where he needed food, he needed those things. He tempted him based on the lust of the flesh. And Jesus turned away and overcame those things. And he was always willing to give himself obediently to God's will. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, there are times when we have disagreements. There are times when we're not going to necessarily get along. Sometimes we're going to have arguments. And we have to put the world away and deal with our arguments the way that God would have us to deal with them. So if you'll bear with me, I want to go through a list and talk about the things that we need to do, the things that we need to give ourselves to, and the things we need to avoid. You know, if we're going to serve God and we're going to choose God over the world, we have to be willing to swallow our pride sometimes and say, I'm sorry. Sometimes we have to be the ones to say, I'm sorry first. And sometimes, yeah, I know, maybe we think there's no fault of our own, but I'm sure at some point we were involved in somehow, and we have to be willing to say, I'm sorry. Now, the world teaches us, though, that, hey, saying I'm sorry first means you lose. You don't do it. You know, your pride is good. It's what makes you strong. You should refuse. If you compromise or say I'm sorry, you're the weaker person. We have to put that away. That's of the world. That's not of God. You know, sometimes we have to bite our tongue. You know, sometimes we need to bite our tongue and wait for a better time to discuss it because of emotions. You know, sometimes we have to do that. But the world says, you know what, you can say whatever you need to say as long as it's true. Or mostly true. It can be mostly true. That's probably acceptable too. And if it hurts somebody, it's the truth. So it's okay. Well, that's not of God. That's of the world as well. There are times that we need to have discussions that are very, very much going to hurt somebody. And there's no way we can avoid that. There's no relationship that I've ever been a part of, that I've ever seen, and maybe I'm a special case, that there wasn't a time when there was going to be a conversation that somebody was going to leave with hurt feelings. But the way you handle it shows your love for the other person. You know, if we look at the world, the other that we should do is we should think happy thoughts and give each other benefits of the doubt, the benefit of the doubt. But once again, the world kind of says, you know what, that person's doing that probably intentionally for their own gain. And we have to put that away as well. The other thing that I don't think we struggle with here, and I haven't seen it, I could be blinded to it, but if we do, we definitely have to avoid it or try to avoid it. But we definitely want to avoid it in the workforce as well, as abusing one another, abusing other people. And what I mean by that is, if you have to trample on someone to get somewhere you want to be, you need to avoid that. And trampling doesn't always mean let me do bad things to that person. It can be as simple as saying, I'm going to tell mostly truths about this person, but it reflects me in a better light. Okay? And I think that's abusive. There are times when, sure, the evidence will prove. And I'll give you an illustration. If I'm up for a promotion against another friend, up against someone, and we've had several projects, and I've had one or two that were unsuccessful, unfortunately, and he's had five or six that were unsuccessful, and we're both up against a promotion, there's no reason why I need to go in there and say, well, this man, he's you know, failed six projects. Why? And that's the kind of thing we want to avoid in the church, especially because we don't want to find ourselves quibbling about things of higher rank. I mean, we see that with the disciples. We see them saying, hey, who can sit next to you in your kingdom? We don't want to get involved in that. We don't want to do that. But the thing I think we probably struggle with the most, and I'm definitely talking to myself here, is the pride issue. It's saying I'm sorry first. Saying I'm sorry when I feel like I've done nothing wrong. And I think we have to be willing to go and have the conversations and overcome these things of the world, remembering 1 John 2:15, and have these conversations with each other and overcome our differences and stand strong and firm in God's word, but understand that we can still get along, that we can still work together to get to heaven. So, you know, Jesus also gave us an example of being obedient to the point of death. And I know that's kind of a hard concept to think of in our world, that we may would have to die for someone in this room that's not our family member. Maybe someone you don't know very well. But I would tell you that the Bible backs that we should be willing to. I think we look in 1 John 3:16, we see, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, we ought to be willing to defend the brethren, we should be willing to lay down our lives. So we see over the last few minutes, we've talked about the ways that Jesus gave his disciples, showing them how to love one another and showing us how we can love one another, how we can be more like Jesus and how we can follow his example. You know, we can use Jesus' example as our guideline to how we treat one another in these areas we discuss. But we also want to use these areas we discuss to show the world that we're Jesus' disciples. And so you may ask, well, do we really want to show? Well, I think we do. And this is why. Because to have salvation, the world needs Jesus. There's no other way. And every glimpse of Jesus that the people of the world get from us, that's one step closer to bringing them to the truth. It may save them from eternal separation. It may convict them to seek the Lord. It may increase the number of brothers and sisters that we have to love. And I know everybody likes a big family, right? So I know we enjoy having family time and we enjoy spending time together. And we have that opportunity as we show Jesus through us. You know, today we've discussed the love. We've discussed these qualities that he shows to us, the qualities he showed to the disciples. And I would say that we definitely see that today in his word. He's patient with us. He knows that we struggle. He knows that we fall. He served us with his parables and teachings. We have the words of our Lord and Savior recorded for us. We know exactly what he said. We know how he feels about things. And he died for us so that if we would obey him, we could live forever and be with God. You know, if you're here today and you haven't put Christ on in baptism, what's keeping you from doing this? What's keeping you? There are people here who are willing to support you, to bring you through struggles that you may have, to change your life, to follow Jesus. And what's keeping you? You know, if you're here today and maybe you've been a Christian and you've fallen away, or you've fallen to a point where you're no longer loving the brethren like you should, or if you're struggling with any other sin that you need prayers for, then fix it. Why leave with something like that you know you need help for, that you know you could overcome with loving friends and family? So if you're here today and you need the prayers of the church or anything else, please come as we stand and sing.